So Pastor Rob has been in a series called Rest Easy. And so I'm going to kind of take a little spin at that, but kind of go a little different route. But I think you'll see how it ties into rest. I'm going to read a scripture. It's a scripture that, you know, there are certain scriptures that are quoted in church a lot. This is one of them. John 8:32, and it says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." How many want freedom in their life? Could anybody say that there's an area in your life where, you know, I could use a little bit more freedom? There's some things there that hold me back. There's places where I'm not quite where I should be, or where I want to be, or where I want to see that to happen. And he's saying, the truth will make you free. In my life, I've grown up in this area my whole life, went to Tahoma High School, yada, 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 8,000 years ago, back in the 90s, early 90s. My mom graduated from Tahoma High School. My dad went to Tahoma High School, didn't graduate, long story. Left shortly after I was born. And what's really funny is, like, I'm named Jim Mabry Jr., but he's never really been a part of my life. So it's like I carry the name, but I have no relationship. But then the odd part is he lives like 2.5 miles from my house. I think he's only seen my kids once, and that was at his mother's funeral. And didn't talk to him, left right afterwards. So no relationship. So I have this thing here with a father figure that kind of 44 years old now, but it affected my view. And so you go to church, grew up in the church, went to church my whole life, and guess what they talk about God as? Father. Even Jesus says there's only one way to the Father. Well, guess what that father image did for me? It caused me to have a distorted view of God, because I saw it through this person that didn't want to have anything to do with my life. But now I'm supposed to believe there's a father that's not my natural father that wants totally to be involved in my life? How's that? That doesn't seem to jive with the story. Right? So there's all these points in our lives where we come to these points to where truth wants to set us free, but we have these hindrances to the truth. We have these things that cause us to, I don't know about that. Funny story, when I was like 4, I think we were in Port Angeles, or maybe somewhere by the water, but I don't remember all the details, but I remember these details. I was little, and there was a nice big dog outside the store. Puppy! Oh, look how... Next thing I know, that thing I see... all I remember is these big, large teeth. It was a big dog. It was like almost as tall as I was. Lunging to bite me. It wasn't a nice puppy. That puppy... I mean, I was coming from the perspective that all dogs are nice. This dog was not nice. He was not... He was looking to tear me from limb to limb. I remember, I think my mom grabbed me and pulled me back. Well, I don't know if it was that moment, but I didn't quite, after that moment, have the same affection for dogs. That experience caused me to have a different view of man's best friend. Those savages. No. The one who came. And sometimes we have the same experience. Our experiences can sometimes affect the truth of who he is. And so Jesus is saying here in John, you shall know the truth. What truth is he talking about? Is he talking about the truth of the end times? Is he talking about doctrine? What is he referring to as to this truth? I believe the truth as he's talking about is himself. What he says in John 14:6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. Is the truth that he's talking about. And that's the truth that he wants you to experience. That's the truth that he wants us to overwhelm our soul. You know, when we're saved, our spirit becomes alive, but our soul, our mind, our will and emotions is what's being transformed. In Corinthians, it talks about strongholds being in our mind. Anybody ever deal with a stronghold of fear or doubt? My wife isn't the biggest fan of flying. I'm like, honey, they don't fall out of the sky very often. It's pretty safe. So to her, but it's a challenge. Now for me, one of my biggest fears was public speaking. And the reason was because I'm a horrible reader. So I was all through school, I was in special ed, and that was a joke. Because it didn't, they'd give me these assignments that have like, you have to read this little story and then answer these questions. Well, the questions were so simple, I could answer the questions without reading the story. And so I could pass the class, but it didn't help me read. And so I remember in seventh grade, I had to do a project in health class. We had to give an oral presentation about a disease. Oh my gosh, it was horrible. I picked strokes. So I wrote a paper about strokes. And the whole time I'm trying to read it and I'm trying to memorize and I'm shaking, and this kid Chad Fowler made fun of me for it, and I just remember, I'm never doing that again. Well, why? Because my perception was to speak, all you could do was you had to read everything, write everything out and read it. Well, I didn't realize that you could tell stories. I could make up stories and go for hours without reading stuff, because I had a very, only child syndrome. If you want to make fun of only children, just remember John 3:16. God so loved the world, his only begotten, Jesus, only child, Jim, only child. So we got something in common, all his only children. And so I spent a lot of time by myself, a lot of times in the bathroom talking to myself. I was an only child, so I just, you just thought through things differently. I remember we lived kind of out in the woods a little bit, and my cousins would come like maybe every, because my grandparents lived in the same property, and they'd come and visit, and I would like ride my bike half a mile to wait for them to ride in with them as they drove. I don't know why. Again, only child. But I would think through things, and I would imagine and do it. And so I would have a different perspective than maybe some other people. And I didn't realize that that could be used for God's purpose and plan. I just figured I ain't getting in front of there, because then they're just going to make fun of you, and then you're going to find out I'm not very smart, and I was in special ed and all that. But what can God do with a willing vessel? What can God do through your hardship that he wants to help someone else? And so I started to realize that I had a really good memory. I was really good at date retention and scripture reference retention, and could remember a lot of those type of things. And so I started to then speak, and I was like, wow, I'm actually pretty good at this. And I enjoyed that aspect and growing in that, and I started to see the truth set me free from the fears that I had before as I began to grow and to see those things happen. And so this is Paul writing in Philippians. Now, Paul, I mean, I don't know about you, but of the disciples, I mean, Paul had it going on. I mean, he writes most of the New Testament. And this is in Philippians 3. It's one of the first scriptures that I ever memorized as a young adult, 7 through 14. And it's amazing to me to think that Paul wrote this towards the end of his life. They say around 62 to 64 AD. I think he died in 66. And it says this, and it says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those things I counted lost for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, moreover, I count all things to be lost in the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, that I may find him, not having a righteousness of my own that's derived from the law, but that which is in through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. Verse 10, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have attained it already, or that I have become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I don't regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, I forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward for what lies ahead, pressing towards the goal of the upward prize and the call of Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul in the earlier portions, he talks about that in the law I was found guiltless. He had it all together. But he's sitting here saying, I mean, I love it right there. He says that I may know him. When you know him, you will find the truth of who he is. And in the truth of who he is, you'll discover the purpose that you have. You'll discover that you're not just here by random accident, that you were predestined for the purposes of God. A lot of times, you know, talking to different people, and we had these things when I was younger. It's who Christ says I am. And it's about, I don't know, 60 to 70 scriptures. I printed a bunch out if you want a copy. But they're just the promises of what God says you are. Like, here's one, John 17:15. I will keep you from the evil one. Romans 8:17. And you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. They're just, again, just promises. Ephesians 2:10, you're his workmanship, created, born anew in his image. And many times I'll find when people, you tell them these things, they'll say, yeah, but. You ever heard the old saying, when people tell you something, wait for the but, because that's what they really mean? Yeah, that's true, Kyle, yeah, that's true, but, right? The buts where they really start what they want to tell you. How many buts do you have to God's truth? Maybe you suffered, you know. Maybe you went through a difficult time. Maybe you went through a challenge of a struggling marriage, and you were cheated on. They had an affair. You're saying, but God, because of that, the truth just doesn't apply. Maybe you struggle with image and your self-image, and you just don't see yourself. And so this but keeps coming and saying, and God keeps saying his promises and his purpose, but you just go, well, but God. And so that keeps happening. And so that to me is a test of when you hear the truth of who you are, and you can reply with a but, you need his truth so that you can enter into his rest. Because there's somewhere that but is hindering the fullness of who he is. That but is holding back who God really wants you to become. Here's God's answer to your but. It's like a lot of buts, I know. Ephesians 2. Listen to this. Verse 1. And when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, and the spirit which is now working within the sons of disobedience, among them you all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh and indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God. Can I just say this? God's butt's bigger than your butt. Sir Mix-a-Lot wrote a song, I Like Big Butts, and I want to say God likes big butts too. His butt's bigger than your butt. Because it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for which he has loved you, even when you were dead in your trespasses, transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. But God made you alive. When your butt said no, his butt said yes. When you said, I can't do it, he said, yes, you can. His grace is able to do that which is beyond what you can even think and imagine. But God. You want rest? Rest in the butts of God. The hindrances that you hold on to, the things that just seem insurmountable. Maybe you could say, it's been in this way in our family for generations. But God. And his mercy. Can transform and change. In Genesis 1:27, it says that we are created in the image of God. I want to take a moment and think of an image. Have you ever thought about the power of image? Cannon used to have a thing with Andre Agassi way back. Image is everything. How many people have killed themselves because they couldn't live up to an image? How many people have lived in utter disappointment because they just felt like they didn't meet the image or the standard of what they thought they should be? I'm going to show you a 49-second clip of the first motion picture that was ever shown. I'm going to talk a little bit about what this image did. This is from 1896, when I was little. So when this image was played in different theaters and different places, there was many times, unlike you, people literally got up and ran out of fear that the train was coming. That the train was going to hit him. I mean, it's black and white with bad sound. But the image to them was so real that they literally ran out of the auditorium. Could you imagine if they were to see IMAX 3D now? They probably would have all had heart attacks. The black and white image and the grainy thing, never seen before, that image stirred fear that the train was going to hit them. That image is about as ridiculous as your fear. The thing that holds you back is about as ridiculous as that image hitting you and killing you. That those people that ran out of those rooms felt. I mean, it's like, I mean, there's little, you know, dots and spots and all that. But the image can be so real. Have you ever, take a moment with me again. Here's a only child thought that I had as many times. I want you to take a moment and look at your face with your own eyes. I mean, maybe you have a big nose, maybe stick your tongue out far enough. Do you realize you cannot see your own face? I mean, think about it. Like, you have never witnessed your own face with your own eyes. You've only seen an image or a reflection. Unless you have the ability to take the eyes out of your socket, turn them around. You might be grossed out by that. You've never seen the image of what you look like with your own eyes. You've only seen a reflection or, nowadays, you know, a selfie. But imagine this. For most of the creation, They didn't have pictures. They just had a reflection of what they looked like. So I was interested, and I was looking, and I started to think about, and I was looking up the history of mirrors. Some of the early mirrors were just pools of water, reflection pools. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., they're right in front of the Lincoln Memorial. It's a huge, and it's only 18 inches deep because I actually stepped in it by accident once and found out how deep it was. But it's designed to be a reflection. And so if you're on the south end, you can see the reflection of the Washington Monument. And if you're on the north end, you can see the reflection of the Lincoln Memorial. And so that was, early on they would use that, or they would use water. They use water, stone, bronze. So a picture of a bronze, looked just like you'd have a hand mirror, but it was all made out of bronze. But one of the problems with metals is that they scratched easy and they tarnished. And so they'd have to be polished. And one of the things with stone is it had to be completely flat or the image became distorted. And they didn't have good color rendering. What is color rendering? Well, if you're looking at a brass object or a copper object, you're going to look pretty copper. Like, I might look tan, like in a copper. Or look like Trump. One of the two. But going on, moving on. Little orange. So that image of the metal would be reflected in the color. So the color would be lost. So imagine your whole life, and only rich people had access to these. So again, I mean, the picture didn't come around until the 1800s. So that's the only way you ever saw yourself. Now imagine this. The fair's coming up in Puyallup, and one of the things that they have is the House of Mirrors. You go through the bottom, and this is usually how they all start out. You go through the bottom, little maze. You run into the mirrors a couple times because you can't figure a way to get out. Then you go up to the top, and they have all the funny ones, right? The ones that can make Chad Hahn look fat, the ones that make me look short. They have all the ones that are distorted the view. What if the image of yourself, you've always looked at a distorted mirror? And you believed a distorted view of who you are. Well, can I just say the enemy is constantly trying to distort the view of how you see yourself. And so he's always trying to distort. Or have you ever seen a mirror that's broken? And you got like 18 eyeballs? Because it multiply reflects different, each image is different. Imagine if you believed that to truly be you. You might hide yourself. You might not want to see your reflection. And so many of us are prisoner to a false image of who we are. And what were one of the things in the Ten Commandments that we weren't supposed to make? Idols, images, false images, other gods. Is it possible that we have made false images of ourselves and held them above God's truth? And that's let that but be greater than his final work of what he's done? I found it fascinating to think that the early on that they were mirrors of stone. What is Jesus referred to? A rock? The stone that the builders rejected? Could it be that we are to look into the stone of Jesus to find the true reflection of who you're to become? That in there's an image that God has. Or maybe God needs this, just like what Paul said, I gotta forget what lies behind. Some of us are like chained to the past. And wherever you go, you bring it with you. And God's saying, it's time to sever the. Why do you keep bringing that thing with you? I mean, is there anything the cross can't deal with? Was there anything that Jesus died on the cross that isn't covered? I mean, it's like, well, you know, Jesus, you come, you bring all your stuff. It says, come boldly before the throne room of grace. And he's like, whoa. Is that covered? Oh, my gosh, I don't remember. No, it's all covered. It's all paid for. And he looks at us going, why in the world? You're still packing that around. Jim, why are you packing 40 years of unforgiveness? Why are you packing around that hatred? Didn't I pay for it? Didn't I do all that I could do so you no longer had to? I'm just a Christian. This is the way it's got to be. Got to suffer for Jesus. Really? That doesn't sound very restful. Doesn't sound like enter my rest, my good and faithful servant. Oh, this is just, I just got to, this is my cross to bear. I don't think that cross was that type of implement. I've always believed that God's cross was a crowbar to break us free from the past. That it was a lever that caused things that were too heavy for us to lift to get out of the way. It was able to roll away a stone that kept somebody in a cave that was dead, but now is alive. So back to that house of mirrors. I believe the image that you believe you are is crucial in the gospel. Because I believe a lot of us, let me put it this way. I wanted to do a sermon one time, the difference between fact and truth. Because a lot of us love, we're like, what is it, Dragnet? Just give me the facts, man. It's all about the facts. But facts and truth don't always go together. For instance, let me ask you, is it factual you can't walk on water? But is it true Jesus did? So the facts are no, but the truth is yes. Sometimes the facts don't always come to the same conclusion when Jesus is involved. I mean, isn't the facts that two fishes and five loaves ain't going to feed 5,000? But when Jesus is involved, when truth is there, there's 12 extra baskets. See, truth and facts aren't always the same thing. But a lot of times, we as Christians just want to live in facts. Just tell me the facts. Oh, well. But what we need to live in is what's the truth? What's the truth of who you are? Oh, I thought this was interesting. This is from Wikipedia, not the most religious document in the world. But this is talking about mirrors, and it says, listen to this, it says, stone mirrors often have poor reflective compared to metal, yet metal scratches and tarnishes easily, so they frequently indeed need polishing. Depending upon the color, both often yield reflections of poor color rendering. The poor image quality of ancient mirrors is explained in 1 Corinthians 13, where the reference says, we see through a mirror darkly. I just thought that was amazing that they were sitting there talking about the love chapter, and we see through a mirror darkly. He was making that comparison to an actual mirror. But if you read that scripture right before it, it says, that's how it was, now we see face to face. Behold that. You ever heard the term apple of my eye? You ever wonder where it comes from? Well, I don't know if you know this, but if you're close enough to the person next to you, if you look close enough in your eye, you'll see a reflection of yourself. You got to have the light right. But if you also, you'll literally see yourself in their eyeball, in their pupil. If anybody wants to try it, go ahead. If you don't, that's right. So what happened was, when the Bible was translated from King James, or into King James in the 1600s, the word apple and pupil were the same word. So this is where you get it right here in Deuteronomy 32:10, and it says, "And this is Moses talking, and it says, and they found him in a desolate land and a wasteland, howling wilderness, and led him, instructed him to keep him as the apple of his eye. Other translations actually put it pupil. But the literal translation, listen to the little Hebrew translation of this verse is the little man of his eye. God wants you. This is what I want to close with. Is that as you begin to find yourself in abiding and following after the truth of who he is, as you behold the face of Jesus, you're going to look into his eye and see who you are. But you know what? This isn't going to be a reflection of a current time, because reflections are always current. Reflections are always present. But this reflection, as you look into his eyes, you're going to see the reflection of you through the finished work of Christ. Who you are to become. Maybe not who you are now. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you're not there. But Jesus can only look at you through the finished work of the cross. So where we see where we're at now, he sees who we can become through him. And so when you look into and behold him in the eye and you see the apple of his eye and you see yourself, you're going to see yourself who you can become. And in that moment, some of us look away because we can't believe that could be true. Some of us are too ashamed to look into his eyes to see who we really are. But I believe God wants you to enter into a place where you can do that with no shame. And you can enter into that place and you can see that, and those things will be broken because truth will be spoken over you. Who you truly are will be declared. You will no longer hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You'll hold to the truth of who you are and what he did for you on Calvary. And those things will become one. And as those things become one, you begin to grow. As you begin to grow, you begin to get confident in who you are in Christ. And the things that you are so afraid of, now you're ready to take on. And maybe you'll be like David. I mean, David was teased. He was mocked. He was like, who is this unclean Philistine that's mocking our God? And all the army of Israel didn't want to encounter Goliath. But a scrawny little 16-year-old boy says, I'll take him. And then it says to David that he ran to the battle line to meet somebody twice his size. And then when he got there, the Philistine mocked him. Who are you? I will destroy, eat you. But there was no fear because he had seen who he was. He saw in the glimpse of those times when he picked up the stones, that anybody, maybe when he went and looked in the brook to pick up the stones, maybe he saw a finished work of who he was in that moment. And so we're going to sing, and that's our conclusion, is that I just want you to take that in. And too, like I said, if you need a copy of this, I have copies. But allow truth to be your guide. Allow truth to be spoken over you. Let the word saturate your mind. Those areas that you struggle, just begin to declare the word. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I shall not fear. If you have anxiety, there's so many scriptures about anxiety, just to speak to it. Say, I'm not going to be anxious. And so we're going to sing as we close. If you please stand up.